Welcome to the Spirit Speak podcast, God's truth, one sermon at a time. I'm your host, Pastor John Varsnes, and each week we will expound on a sermon that was preached at Hope, St. Paul's in Bethany Elam Lutheran Churches, where I'm privileged to serve as pastor. The desire of my heart for this podcast is to be deep diving into the Word of God and seeking the Spirit of truth for our daily lives as followers of Jesus. So let's journey together into the richness of Paul's letter to Timothy. On Mother's Day, I preached on 2 Timothy 1:5 and 3, verses 14 and 15. If you missed the sermon this week, you can listen on this podcast labeled May 12th, A Caught Faith. Now, these passages provide some wonderful insights into several different areas that are beneficial for all of us as Jesus-shaped disciples. I'm going to do a quick overview of unpacking 2 Timothy 1:5 before we get into the meat of this podcast when we look at a closer level on 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. But first, 2 Timothy 1:5. This provides a glimpse into Timothy's family background and the legacy of family that has been passed down through generations. Paul acknowledges the sincere faith that was present in Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. The phrase sincere faith speaks to the authenticity and genuineness of the faith held by Lois, Eunice, and Timothy. It emphasizes a faith that is not merely outward observance, but a heartfelt and devoted commitment to God. The verse highlights the influence of Lois and Eunice in shaping Timothy's faith. The faith lived first in his grandmother and then in his mother. This generational transmission of faith underscores the significance of family as a context for spiritual growth and development. Paul expresses his confidence that Timothy also possesses the same sincere faith. He is persuaded that Timothy's faith is not just a product of his upbringing, but a personal commitment to God. This suggests that Timothy has embraced and internalized the faith he inherited from his family. So what's the significance of this today? While 2 Timothy 1:5 carries timeless significance for believers, it's reminding us of the impact of generational faith and the importance of a genuine and sincere commitment to God. This verse speaks to the role of family in fostering a faithful environment. The faith of Lois and Eunice created a foundation for Timothy's own faith journey. It prompts us to consider how our families can contribute to the spiritual growth of future generations. The emphasis on sincere faith challenges us to examine the authenticity of our own faith. It invites us to go beyond external practices and rituals to cultivate a deep, heartfelt relationship with God. Paul's conviction that Timothy's faith is his own reminds us that faith is a personal journey. While family influences are valuable, each individual must ultimately take ownership of their faith and develop that relationship with God. 2 Timothy 1:5 encourages us to reflect on the influence we have on those around us, especially within our families. It prompts us to consider the legacy of faith we are passing on to the next generation and the impact it will have on our spiritual lives. As we reflect on 2 Timothy 1:5, may we be inspired by the example of Lois, Eunice, and Timothy, a family whose faith shaped their lives and influenced their world. May we cultivate a sincere and authentic faith, and may we recognize the significance of our own influence on those within our families and communities, leaving a lasting legacy of faith for generations to come. Now let's turn our attention and dive deeper into 2 Timothy chapter 3, specifically verses 14 and 15. Now the immediate context is Paul encouraging Timothy amid persecution and suffering at the hands of those who are being led astray by false teachers. Remember that Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus at this point, and he's still young. And so he's experiencing this explosion of false teaching when Paul is writing this letter to him. And rather than being led astray by these imposters, Timothy, according to Paul's letter, must continue in the teachings that he had learned and of which he had become convinced were true. These scriptural teachings he had learned from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice that we just looked at in 2 Timothy 1:5, when he was a young boy, or what Paul is referring to here. Now, Jewish children were customarily taught the law at an early age, and they had to commit parts of it to memory. The Holy Scriptures render the sacred writings in this passage, or what we now call the Old Testament Scriptures, which were able to make him wise in preparation for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. These teachings disciplined him in obedience to God and also pointed forward to the coming Messiah through whom salvation by faith would become available. This is an important point as we should read all scriptures, but most certainly the Old Testament from the lens of always pointing us to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. As I've wrestled with this text throughout the week, I'm convinced that I cannot, in my own flesh, do them justice. But if I am to even come close to mining the depths of truth contained here, I'm going to have to take at least two attempts. All of that is to say, we're not going to make much progress this week. Before we begin, though, let's consider the deeper context. Let's remember where we've been. These verses complete the paragraph that was begun in verse 10. Paul uses the final eight verses of chapter 3 to first encourage and then exhort Timothy in how he must respond to the growing threat of heresy and hedonism within the church. When we examine verses 10 through 13, we notice that Paul gave no command nor used any imperative. His tone was that of commendation as he encouraged Timothy by reciting his historical faithfulness to ministry. His faithfulness was objectively seen and built upon the accurate expectation that faithfulness is accompanied by suffering. Here we see a change from encouragement to exhortation. And now we look where we're going. As one reads this letter as a whole, we should feel the momentum picking up. Paul is building towards a final and profound exhortation, namely, preach the word in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. We should also note that by verse 9 in chapter 4, Paul's exhortations are complete, with the final 20-plus verses functioning as a thorough conclusion. We are nearing the climax of this letter, and we dare not breeze over this summit. All that Paul has been building up to comes down to this. And so now we understand where we are. It may not be obvious in all English translations, but Paul begins the second portion of his argument in the same way. In verse 10, Paul begins with that contrast, using the word that's translated but, as he pits Timothy's faithful adherence to Paul's teaching and example against those who opposed him. Now here in verse 14, Paul uses that same contrast, that same Greek word that's translated but, this time to contrast the following command with the ever-growing deception of false teachers. False teachers may grow in influence and the magnitude of their deception, but Timothy must remain in the things he has learned and become convinced of. The NASB translates the Greek imperative as continue. The idea is that Timothy is being commanded to persist, to remain, to last in the things that he has both learned and been convinced of. But what is it that Timothy has learned and become convinced of? By taking this text as a whole, we can generally say that the things which Timothy is to continue in refers to scriptures. These verses include verses 16 and 17 and assume and proclaim the sufficiency of scripture. There are many things that scripture is sufficient to accomplish. But we will content ourselves to examine only three today. Number one, scripture is sufficient to convince. See verse 14. It says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." So I want to circle back to those first few words. Paul commands Timothy to continue or to stand fast in what he has learned. The command by no means suggests that Timothy is or has been tempted to waver from these things. Just a few short verses before, in verse 10, Paul commended Timothy in that he has followed Paul's teaching. This is simply a command for him to continue doing what he has always done. Timothy, maintain that standard of faithfulness, is what Paul is saying. But Paul so tactfully and beautifully describes the things that Timothy is to stand fast in as what he has learned, but also what he has been convinced of. The term learned, as it is translated from the Greek, describes the role of a pupil, student, or disciple. It is the disciple's job and obligation to take, understand, and put into practice all that his master or teacher gives him. But this does not indicate that the disciple embraces or even agrees with this material. Paul's not commanding Timothy to be only a parrot of traditionalism. He also commands him to stand fast in what he has been convinced of. This English phrase translates a single Greek verb. This term expresses a high degree of confidence, reliability, and certainty. But Paul is not stating that Timothy expresses confidence or that he himself is reliable. The verb in this case is passive, meaning that an outside agent acted upon Timothy to convince him, to create confidence, or to prove to be trustworthy. So the gospel is not merely an intellectual exercise to be agreed with or learned so as to parrot it back. Scripture is not a textbook to be studied and memorized in preparation for some sort of test, after which, like we do in school oftentimes, we gain that material and then we forget it as soon as the test is over. Scripture is self-attesting and convinces the heart of man as to its truthfulness and dependability. Take, for instance, Psalm 19, 7 and 8, which speaks clearly as it describes God's word as the means by which the soul is revived. The simple-minded are made wise, the heart made pure, and the eyes enlightened. Timothy knows that it means for God to have convinced him of the trustworthiness of Scripture. The command is for Timothy to remain firm in what he has learned, but also in what he has been convinced of. Now, there is a decision we must make in the last line in verse 14. Is Paul referring to human agents who taught Timothy or to the divine source of what was taught? Again, referring to the NSAV version, it reads, "Knowing from whom you have learned them." The idea seems to be that Timothy is to remain, stand, and continue believing and proclaiming Scripture. One, because that is what was taught to him. Two, because that is what convinced him. And three, because of who taught it to him. But a better translation may be knowing from what you learned. And so this pronoun of who, what, or why does not point to a human agent who taught and convinced Timothy, but to the very source that was taught and in of itself convinced Timothy. So allow me to summarize verse 14 in this way. Paul commands Timothy to stand fast upon the bedrock of Scripture. Scripture was the content of Timothy's training and learning. Yes, Timothy learned Scripture from Lois and Eunice, and he studied under Paul, who understood Scripture, but the Scripture is what convinced and convicted Timothy. So this command is given because Timothy knows the very source of Scripture is not human intelligence, but divine revelation. And so then the second point of these verses is that Scripture is sufficient to prepare. So if we look at the first half of verse 15, it says, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings." This verse begins by explaining more fully what Paul has just said. Paul takes Timothy all the way back to Timothy's earliest days as proof that Scripture is sufficient to stand upon. The word childhood reflects the Greek word which describes an infant or even a fetus. When Paul points back to the beginning, he points all the way back. Since Timothy's infancy, he has known the sacred writings. Much discussion has cropped up surrounding this term. This is the only time that phrase, the sacred writings, appears in the New Testament. Yet through history, we know that ever since Alexander the Great sought to Hellenize his empire, some 300 plus years before Paul, most of the Western world had begun using Greek. Also, by looking at other ancient documents, we see that Greek-speaking Jews commonly used this term, sacred writings, to refer to the Old Testament canon. Paul is specifically referring to the Old Testament and the fact that Timothy has been feasting on these holy writings, as it were, along with his mother's milk. The Jews began formally training their children in the scriptures around age 5, as I mentioned earlier, usually beginning with books like Leviticus and working their way through the Torah, which is the first 5 books of the Bible. This training would be in-depth and would require a fundamental understanding of scripture's big picture. Think about this. By age 5, so preschool or maybe kindergarten, every Jewish child already had a big picture understanding of the Bible. And we know that Timothy was half Jewish and that his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois were largely responsible for Timothy's theological education before he began following Paul. And it was this firm foundation in the Old Testament promise and prophecies that prepared Timothy to hear, receive, and believe the gospel. The good news that the promised and prophesied one, Jesus Christ, had come. And the third point of this in-depth look at 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 is that scripture is sufficient to save. So the second half of verse 15 reads, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What Paul says here must be read slowly and digested fully. Let me read the full verse again. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy's early immersion in the Old Testament was profoundly important because the Old Testament was able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation. We've seen that word, able, used many times in this letter. It literally means, in the original Greek, powerful. And in the context of 2 Timothy, it's used either of God's power ability, which we see in verses 7, 8, and 12 in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and in 2 Timothy 13, or the complete lack of man's power and ability, which we see in chapter 3, verse 7. The Old Testament is powerful to make Timothy wise, meaning to develop one's understanding. This wisdom leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The entire Old Testament looks forward to and anticipates the coming of God's Messiah, the one who will undo and reverse the curse. The sacred writings of the Old Testament made Timothy wise or developed his understanding so that he would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith. Now, I'm going to pause here for a moment just to do a pastor's theological rant, so please forgive me for a moment. Do not misunderstand or underestimate the Old Testament scriptures. It is the Old Testament that makes clear who God is. He's a creator and owner of everything to whom we owe allegiance. He is infinitely holy, and he demands to be treated as holy. The Old Testament is clear when it tells us who and what man is. We're rebellious sinners with murderous hearts under God's curse, who will continue in unbelief unless God acts. The Old Testament makes clear what man needs. We need a new heart and to repent. And the Old Testament makes so very clear how a holy God can be reconciled to his rebellious creation. And that's through the promised seed who will give rest from the curse, who will reign as God's righteous king and suffer for the sins of God's people. These are the things that Timothy learned since infancy that led him to place his trust in the specific individual of Jesus Christ, his atoning death and his glorious resurrection. The object and means of salvation from sin and death have never changed. The saints of the Old Testament believed, trusted, and had faith, there's that word again, in the promised one to come. As New Testament saints, we believe, trust, and have faith in the one who has come and will come again, namely, Christ Jesus. Timothy is here stated to have been led by the Old Testament text to faith in the promised Messiah, revealed by Paul as Jesus Christ. An important thing to remember is that our faith does not save us. Let me repeat that. It's important to remember that our faith does not save us. Only Christ saves. But our faith, which is a gracious gift from God, is the vehicle through which Christ saves. Scripture is sufficient to point and lead us to the only one who saves and convinces us to place our trust in him. To put it more simply, the possession of faith is meaningless unless the object of faith can actually save. This text is one of the final steps before this summit of this letter, which will come in chapter 4. And so, as you continue to look at this scripture, you can go ahead to verses 16 and 17, but first we must understand the point that Paul is driving at here in verses 14 and 15. In contrast to the false teachers who will only increase in their deceptions, Timothy is commanded to stand fast upon the scriptures as they alone are sufficient to lead to salvation. Now, the implications from this text are legion and reach into every Christian home and church. There are implications for how we raise our children, that we must provide our children with the foundation of Scripture, because that is the only tool God will use to draw and call them to repentance and faith. We train children as disciples, and so they must hear the Master's voice. There are implications for our teaching and preaching, that we must preach only the Scriptures, because that is the only tool God will use to draw and call the sheep to repentance and faith. Any church that spends most of its time doing anything other than reading, studying, and explaining and using the Scriptures is a gathering that follows men and not God. Any church that attempts to attract unbelievers through means that appeal to unbelievers uses worldly devices to attract worldly people, rather than standing upon the solid foundation of what they have been taught. There are implications for our evangelism, that we must avoid any discussion that is not proclaiming the Scriptures, because that is the only tool God will use to draw and call them to repentance and faith. The objective is to convert souls, not win the argument. If they are unable to please God because of their darkened and depraved mind, then we must cease debating and provide the only substance that is powerful enough to make them wise. Point them to the Word of God. Timothy needs no grand argument nor any worldly strategy. Persecution is coming. Apostates are already here. Yet Paul simply commands him to stand fast upon the sufficiency of God's sacred word. Join us next episode as we dive deep into the life and times of Jesus and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus.